The other day I was here at the church and the power went off. I guess it went off through the entire neighborhood. It was off at my house. Sarah called and said that all the power was off. So it must have been one of those rolling blackouts that we're hearing more about. I don't know. But I was amazed at how unproductive my life all of a sudden became as I sat there in the dark. I mean, it was just absolutely pitch dark in my office. There's no window in there and the door was shut. You know, the computer immediately went off and it was just in total thick darkness. So I fumbled my way, you know, up out of my chair and found the door and down the hallway and out the main office and opened the office door. And there was some sunlight shining in the windows. It was the middle of the day. And so it was nice to have that, you know, some light to go on. It was amazing. I drove home. The lights were off. The TV was off. The refrigerator, the microwave, everything was just gone. And so, and we've all had that experience, of course, where, you know, the power goes off all of a sudden and you're sitting there with nothing to do. You know, if you're in a room that it's daylight, that has some daylight sunshine shining in or something, you'd read a good book, I suppose. If it's nighttime, you're quickly fumbling around for candles and matches or something to give you a little bit of light to be able to do something. And not that you can, you know, do the dishes or vacuum the floor or anything, but, you know, you can, I don't know, play cards by candlelight or something. But it's amazing how that affects your life. All of a sudden, what you were doing has been drastically altered. It's an inconvenience, and there's no doubt about that. Whatever you were doing has now been shut down. And so you sit there waiting. Of course, nowadays with the predominance of cell phones, you are not totally cut off from, you know, civilization, and that's nice. You can check your emails account, and you can, you know, text your friends or tweet whatever you want to tweet about your latest, you know, experience with the power outage, all that kind of thing. So you have some contact, but things have been affected in a big way. It's been shut down. But then finally, after waiting, the power comes back on. You know, the TV blinks back on, the lights go on, the ceiling fan starts turning around again. And, you know, you start the process of going around the house, reprogramming all the clocks and all that. And, you know, you reboot the computers, you check the fridge to make sure that stuff is still cold in there and that things in the freezer are still frozen. But then life pretty quickly gets back to normal. The temporary inconvenience of the power outage is over. Well, the Spirit-filled life is kind of like that. With the Holy Spirit guiding and empowering us, things are running pretty much as God has planned for us. But when we take control ourselves, when we try to do things in our own effort, it's like the power has been shut off. And we're waving our hands in the dark, trying to fumble our way through to make sense of things, and, you know, just so we don't go bump in the dark. You know, maybe it's not quite that dramatic, you know, from light and everything working to total darkness and everything shut down. Maybe it's not quite that dramatic, perhaps because maybe we don't spend enough time actually living in the power of the Spirit to recognize the difference. But from heaven's vantage point, from the vantage point of things that matter for eternity, it's very much that dramatic. It's power off and power on. It's that clear of a difference. So figuring out what it means to let the Holy Spirit be in control, to empower us for daily living, is a very, very important thing to do. We're in a series that I have titled Living a Revolutionary Life, and we've looked at two topics so far. First was experiencing God's love and forgiveness. And the second, last week, was finding your identity in Christ, knowing who you are in Christ. And today we examine the third one in this series, and it is titled Yielding to the Control of the Holy Spirit. As a believer, your choices are either the flesh or the spirit, one or the other. Only one can win. The principles we're going to look at today determine victory or defeat in the Christian life. They really do. It's that simple. In order to become the person that God designed and intended for you to be, and to then do the things that God calls you to do in the Christian life, learning to yield to the control of the Holy Spirit is the make or break issue. It is. And so I'm excited to talk about it this morning. Once you become a Christian, the biggest question you have to wrestle with is, who will rule? Who will rule your life? And there are two possibilities as a believer. There was just one before. One possibility, that was you. You were ruling your life. There are now two, you or God. If you rule your life, you do so by the power of the flesh, by your own effort, by human wisdom. That's how you're running your life. It's your only choice. And the Bible says that what is of the flesh is sin. That's all it can be. If you allow the Spirit of God to rule your life, then it is the Holy Spirit empowering you, and that which is by the Spirit is pleasing to God, is glorifying to God. Now, we'll talk more about ruling in a moment, but the other side of the coin is an important way to look at this as well, and that is, who are you serving? Who are you serving? As the old Bob Dylan song would say, you got to serve somebody. And that's true. Everybody is serving somebody. Who are you serving? Some people choose to serve or follow some authority figure, a professor that they learned under perhaps, a politician, a business leader, a philosopher. They're looking for someone that they can emulate in their life. Some people serve a close associate or a close relationship, their spouse perhaps, or sometimes even their children. I want my son to be happy. I want little Johnny to be happy. So whatever it takes, whatever I need to do, whatever I need to buy him or arrange for him to be happy, that's what we want. They're serving that child. Some people serve a cause or an organization. They feed the poor. They save the trees. They serve their favorite candidate. They serve their company. They serve their club, whatever that is. Some people serve a personal agenda. I'll reach this milestone. I'll break this record. I'll get this degree. I'll build this company. I'll accomplish this feat. But most people, the thing that most people are serving, kind of related to the one I just mentioned, but the thing that most people are serving is themselves. They do what they need to do to make themselves happy, to give themselves the best advantage, to bring about whatever selfish wishes or wants or desires they have. Self rules. The fact is, if you've never made a choice, a real choice, to serve Jesus Christ as Lord, then you're probably on that last category by default. Most people serve self. But it doesn't have to be that way. It wasn't meant to be that way in the Christian life. Jesus has rightful claim to your life. You were bought with a price. And you and I are called to bow before Him as Lord of our lives. He is Christ the Lord, and we are to serve Him exclusively. Colossians 1, 15-18 says this, "And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything." First place in everything. First place in my life, first place in your life. So for that to happen, I must surrender my will. And I must submit to His Word and to His Spirit. If I don't do that, then He isn't Lord of my life. He is Lord of all. He's Lord of creation. He's Lord of the universe. He's the Lord who reigns, just not in my life. I reign there. Unless I surrender my will to Him and let Him be Lord. To have first place in me. The most common passage of Scripture that addresses this is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Beautiful passage of Scripture, very powerful, worth committing to memory if you haven't. It says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." It's a pretty strong appeal by the Apostle, by Paul. He urges us by the mercies of God. "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that you may demonstrate, live out what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." What a beautiful challenge to full devotion to God. A call to consecration and dedication before the Lord. Have you done that? Have you presented yourself to God as a holy sacrifice? Have you said to Him, "Jesus, I surrender to You fully. I surrender to Your Lordship. I give myself to You in full devotion. I'm Yours. I'm totally 100% Yours. Do with me as You wish." Picture in your mind a defeated general after a hard-fought battle. He's riding up on his horse to approach the victorious opposing general that has just defeated him. He's battle weary. He's been in combat himself. He's seen his men fall in battle. So he's worn out. His clothes are tattered. He approaches. He stops his horse. His shoulders are humped over. His head is bowed. He slowly gets off his horse, takes out his sword, and hands it to the conquering general. This man has been defeated. This man is the conqueror. I mean, there's a whole lot. That's what God calls us to. He calls us to surrender. To absolutely, fully surrender to the one who is the victor. To the one who has conquered our soul. We could look a long time at Romans 12, 1 and 2. There's a ton there about not being conformed to the world, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. But the key for us this morning is that we have a choice to make. You can choose who will rule. Who will reign over our lives? Will it be Jesus? Will I cling to that for myself? It can't be both. It cannot be both. I mentioned that the two most important aspects of letting Christ be Lord of your life are submitting to His Word and submitting to His Spirit. And we'll talk about submitting to the Word in a later message in this series. But I want to focus on the role of the Holy Spirit in all of this. I want to just briefly go over who the Holy Spirit is, because there's a lot of confusion out there about Him, and a lot of people have various opinions about Him and how He works and what He does. Whole denominations, in fact, are divided over the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit really is the key to victory in the Christian life, to growing toward maturity in Christ, to becoming more like Christ, to overcoming sin, to experiencing true freedom and deliverance and fulfillment. It's the Holy Spirit. So who is He? What does He do? Well, to begin with, He is God. He is God just as much as the Father is God and the Son is God. Second, He's a person. He's not a force. He's not a breath of wind. He's not some mystical entity. He's a person. There are three persons in the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are all equally persons. One God, three persons. Anything less or different than that is heresy. Third, He is distinct from God the Father and God the Son. Some theologians try to simplify it this way by saying, all things are from God the Father. All things are through God the Son. All things are by God the Spirit. So He's, in essence, the active agent, if you will. Fourth, the Holy Spirit creates. He loves to create. He was back there at the beginning, creating. He created the universe, created the world. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all had a role in creation. He hovered over the world, over the void, and He created. And next, the Holy Spirit reveals. He's a God of revelation. He loves to impart revelation. This book was given to men by revelation from the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit moved among men, and they wrote this down. He's a God who reveals. Fifth, the Holy Spirit confronts sin. He convicts of sin. He's moving in the midst of the world trying to draw people to Himself. He brings about conviction of sin. He wants to break through hardened and calloused hearts to bring about repentance that people might turn to God in saving faith in Christ. He convicts of sin. Sixth, the Holy Spirit indwells. The moment a person comes to saving faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within that person. He comes to take up residence within. He's there. Every move you make, every step you take in the course of your day, every thought you have, every word you speak, He's there. Every image you look at, He's there. Every time you sin, every time you get angry, bitter, resentful, jealous, every time you lust, He's there. He's always there. Because He indwells you. Seventh, the Holy Spirit transforms. He isn't just there passively watching all this take place. He came in to change you. He came in to make you a different person. The moment you got saved, He wants to begin that process of transforming you. He seeks to change you at the very innermost core of your being. The word the Bible uses for that is metamorphosis, a radical transformation at the very core of who you are. Eight, the Holy Spirit fills or empowers. This brings about victory over sin. It brings courage, joy, peace in a person's life. It's where He takes over and takes control. We are filled with, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that in a minute. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. He gives spiritual gifts that we might minister and serve one another. And then last, the Holy Spirit sends. He sends us out as His witnesses to our Jerusalem, our Samaria, our Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. He sends us out to share good news to the ends of the earth. I heard about a church in Virginia that was about 15 years old or so, pretty new. And they really got this idea about the Holy Spirit sending them out into the world. They had about 300 members or so, but one particular Sunday, a guest speaker was preaching, and when you count members plus there were visitors and non-members, guests of all sorts, there were, I don't know, about 600 people in the service. Don't know if that was like regular attendance or not, but anyway, he asked one of the elders, "Well, just curious to know how many missionaries do y'all support with your prayers and your finances?" And the elder said, 75. And he answered, he asked again, "Well, how many of those are from here, are from your own church?" "Oh, well, 75. From their own congregation, they had sent out like 20% of the membership into the field around the world to serve God, to serve the cause of Christ. That is a place that gets sending. It's also a place that gets giving, evidently. How does the 80% holding back, that stay back, support 20% going out full-time into missions? But that's amazing. They got sending, the Spirit of God moved in that place, sending them out. So that's a brief summary of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure I've left some things out, but that in general is what He does and who He is. I want to focus on how this third person of the Godhead, who now indwells you, how He now goes about transforming you, filling you, empowering you, so that you and I can grow to maturity in the faith and can have victory over sin and can truly enjoy the abundant life that Jesus promised. We need to know how to yield, how to surrender, how to give up control to the Holy Spirit. I obviously think that a regular, consistent devotional life, you know, getting in the Word of God, time in prayer, maybe some scripture memory, prayer journal, all those things you might do in a devotional time, in a quiet time before the Lord, is a very, very important thing to do. That's a vital part of a growing Christian life. But I also believe that it's very easy to leave God back there in that 15, 30 minute, hour long time that you have with God, whatever that is, in the morning or at night. It's very easy just to tuck that away. You did that, shut the box up, and move on with the rest of your life. You boxed God in, and there He is. It was all very nice. You know, we check that off, and we move on. It's very easy to do that when God really wants to be involved in the whole course of our day. And yet we've never given God another thought after those minutes in our quiet time. So you can have some of the very important spiritual disciplines down and still not be truly yielded under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I've known Christians who have added to their quiet time some final comment or prayer in which they ask God to take control and guide and empower them throughout the day. And that's a very good thing to do. I recommend to you that you ask God, "Lord, please take control, fill me, empower me, that I might live for you today." But even then, some people still leave God back there in that quiet time with that prayer. They prayed that, but then they forgot about it and they've taken control of their life back to themselves and are running the rest of their day. But because the Holy Spirit indwells us and because He wants to be the active agent for change and for transformation in our lives, He really wants more of our day than just that. We are invited to enjoy a constant, conscious communion with God. He invites us to an ongoing conversation with Him as if we were walking through our day with our very best friend, which is what He wants to be. I mean, can you believe that the God of the universe actually desires companionship with you and me? He does. It's amazing. He welcomes us to that. He invites us to that. This notion of communion throughout the day is what Jesus talked about in John 15, the principle of abiding, to abide in Christ. It's communing with God throughout the course of your day, moment by moment. But at the heart of abiding is yielding to the Spirit's control. And the two main verses that address that in the Scriptures are Ephesians 5:18 and Galatians 5:16. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." The first step to yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit is belief or trust. God wants you to take Him at His word and believe that He can make a difference in your and my life. We take it by faith that God's offer to lead us to victory is real. That He meant it, that He really can transform us from the inside out, that He really can make us more like Christ day by day. That's what He promised. And we need to believe that He can and will do that if we will surrender, which is the second key. I mean, believe all you want. Believe all you want, but if you don't surrender, you still have control. You haven't given up control. I have to make a willful choice to let Him have control, to surrender the reins. Now, He's not going to force Himself. He's not going to pry those reins out of my hand. I have to choose a willful choice to surrender control to Him. I need my conscience to prompt me. I need the Holy Spirit to prompt me to ask Him, am I doing this, Lord, in my own power? Or am I doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I in control, or are you, the Holy Spirit, in control? And if I really want the Holy Spirit to be in control, then I'm going to be asking myself that question several times throughout the course of a given day. Are you in control, or am I in control? Who is ruling here? Who has hold of the reins here? You know, I don't want Him just back there in the quiet time. I want Him here, in this moment, guiding me in this moment, shaping and molding me in this moment, and in an hour from now, and in 2 hours from now. And the reason that's not a burden, you think, well, that sounds like a lot of mental gymnastics as you go through the day, just keeping on asking, well, Lord, are you being Lord? Am I surrendered? Have I yielded? Please take control. It sounds like mental gymnastics to some people. It isn't. It's not a burden at all like that. Because it's a communion. It's fellowship. It's abiding. It's best friend companionship. That's never a burden. That's a conversation. That's a joy. The Galatians verse promises that if I let the Holy Spirit take control, that I will not carry out the desires of the flesh. When I'm in control, the flesh takes over. It automatically takes over. That's the default mode. That's what happens. When the Spirit is in control, I'm empowered to do the things that bring God genuine glory and pleasure, which I can't do on my own. I cannot do that on my own. The Ephesians verse describes more of the process. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the verb be filled is a present passive imperative verb in the Greek, which is more than I remember. I forgot all this stuff a long time ago, but I read it, I wrote it down, so. Anyway, what that means, as far as I remember, is it's a present verb which describes ongoing action, continual action. Keep on being filled. Don't just pray that back there in your quiet time. Keep on being filled throughout the day. Don't stop. It is a passive verb. It is done to you by somebody else. You cannot fill yourself with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's done for you by the Holy Spirit, and is an imperative verb, which means that it's a command. It's not an option for the Christian life. If you want to have victory in the Christian life, this is not an option. This is a command. Be filled. Do this. Be filled with the Holy Spirit moment by moment. God commands us to allow the Holy Spirit to empower and direct our lives moment by moment. The Ephesians 5:18 verse draws a comparison with getting drunk. So just like alcohol takes control of someone who is drunk, the Spirit of God can take control of the person who is fully yielded to Him. It's taking control. It's where the electricity and power outage story comes in. On my own, there's no power running the house, no power running my life. But when the Holy Spirit takes control, it's like electricity empowering everything that the house or that my life needs. Another way to picture this is an illustration I used a couple of years ago is of a hand in a glove. You and me as new believers, as Christians, we're like that glove. It's just laying there limp. It's just an empty glove. Can't do anything. But the Holy Spirit is like that hand that fills that glove. And now all of a sudden that glove takes shape. That glove is empowered by the hand inside to do whatever the hand wishes for it to do. It's a powerful illustration of how the Spirit takes control and guides us to do whatever it wants, whatever He wants. And another picture would be wind filling the sail of a ship, of a boat, that's then propelling the ship along. To be filled with the Spirit is to be moved along in our Christian life by God Himself. So the Holy Spirit is a controlling influence, and that influence should show up in certain characteristics and attributes of my life, in my attitude, my thinking, my speech, my behavior. He's in control. So that should make a huge, dramatic, transforming difference in my life. I like how Galatians 5 talks about walking by the Spirit. It shows that process in a really neat way. It's step by step. Take a step, you're walking. Take a step, another step. Don't pause, don't turn around. Don't sit down, just walking. You're walking step by step by step, continually, in the Spirit. You seek to capture this moment and surrender it to the Spirit's control, and then you seek to capture the next moment. And the next moment is surrender them to the Spirit's control. You capture this thought, this attitude, this word, this sentence, this action, now, and allow the Spirit to guide you. And then you do the same thing with the next one. You allow Him to fill you with His thoughts, His words, His actions. You walk, you move, you take the next step by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think one of our big hang-ups with this is that we like things to be cut and dry. You know, give me the formula. Rattle off, the to-do list of what I need to do to be successful at this Spirit-filled life thing. And that's not how God does this. It just isn't. He invites you to enjoy a deeper fellowship with Him, a more intimate communion with Him. It's not measured. It's not formulaic. It's not something structured like that. It's a relationship. A communion. He invites you to come near to Him, to draw near. And to be amazed at what He will do in your life. Amazed. This moment, this one, can be captured and surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit. And so can those moments at lunch. And so can those moments later in the day when you're back home. So can those moments at work, or when you're paying bills, or not feeling well, or you're tempted to sin, or you're weary from the battle. All of those moments can be captured and surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit. He can empower us to lead us to victory in all of those moments. Every one of them. Beginning with this one. People that get this, people that really walk by the Spirit, are people who are truly living a revolutionary life. God is changing them from the inside out. And there's no mistaking that. It is the power of God at work. I hope and pray that each of us will take God at His word when He offers us an abundant life that comes from Him by faith. As He fills us with His power, it comes by us yielding to His control, surrendering fully to His control. It comes by us making the choice to let Him be Lord. Lord of all. Lord of our lives, Lord of this moment. But it's a conscious choice. It's a choice, a conscious choice to let Him have this moment, this thought, this sentence, this action, this event, and be in full control. Do that. And watch God change your life in a revolutionary way. Let's pray. Father, as I think about the nature of the Christian life, and a lot of it really is mysterious and intangible, but when I think about the principles You give us in the Scripture and what You offer us, I really can't think of anything more significant for the believer in what it means to walk with You and to let You accomplish what You want in and through us. I can't think of any other principle more significant than this. Learning to be filled with and empowered by Your Spirit. Learning to let You have control, that You might accomplish what You wish by Your good plans for us. Father, help us to grasp this. Help me to grasp this day by day. Help me to be willing to surrender my will. To say no to my flesh and yes to You, that You might be in control of this moment and the next. Father, help us to yield fully to You and watch what You will do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.